Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah with me tonight, chapter number 18 and verse number 1. Jeremiah 18:1. The scripture says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Now this is, I want you to focus your attention on this. "So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Father, bless your word now, your holy name. Amen. God laid his hand on me on this piece of clay in 1973. And I don't know when he laid his hand on you, but I was privileged to go to Hebron. I've been all over the Holy Land for that matter, in various places. But Hebron, I remember that there was a number of potters. And I also remember the rolling hills with grapes. It's quite a thing. And if you'll remember, the children of Israel came out of Hebron, which is in the south. And it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. He's talking about how God had blessed the land, and he had blessed it. But I was fascinated in the ability of that potter to spin that and create with his hands. And always, I'm sure you've heard it said many times, there must be a medium between the hand and the clay, and that's water. You have to have the water. Else, if you just touch the clay with a dry hand, it's going to come flying apart. And of course, the water is the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. And when God puts his hand upon our life, he does it through the Holy Spirit. And this is the Godhead working in unison. But the point I want to make to you tonight, which is so important for this message, is, so he made it again. Now, when you've been in the ministry a few decades, you get to know people, and you get to, sometimes you'll see things beginning to develop in their life, and you know where it's leading. You know what's going to happen. And you try maybe sometimes to stop it, direct it, curtail it, just completely stop it if you can. You'll see sometimes people making the same mistakes you made. And you'll wind up, you'll say to yourself, well, now they'll wind up in the same mess I wound up in. Most of the time, our mistakes or our problems are caused by choices we make. And it takes us a while to learn that the choices that we make have consequences. They have consequences. And the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're not going to mock God. You're not going to make fun of him. Once sin is sent forth, something has to happen to it. Because sin's nature, its essence, is death. Just keep that in mind. That's the essence of sin, death. And anything that it touches, it will corrupt and it will drag it down to death. So the potter had a purpose here, and he had a motive, and he had something beautiful that he wanted to create with his hands. And he was well capable of doing what he wanted to do, but the Bible says it was marred in the hand of the potter. The book of Isaiah chapter 45 talks about how that we can resist the hand of the potter. And so it's left to a man to be able to do something like that. And the reason for that is because we've been made in the image of God. And God holds us to a higher standard than he even does an angel. Think on that. And the reason he holds you to a higher standard than an angel is because you know more than an angel. How so? Do you have the Holy Ghost in you tonight? If you have the Holy Ghost in you tonight, you have something in you that no angel has. No angel has the Holy Spirit in them. But you do. How many of you tonight have been created in the image of God? Yes, you have been. And that image of God keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper as you study the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say an angel is made in the image of God. The Bible doesn't say they're not, but it doesn't say they are, but you are. So in the hands of the potter, what is man? Well, he was the crowning achievement of God's creation. He'd made everything else, and the last thing he made was the man. Think about that tonight. The man. And so therefore we have a purpose in existence. It's far above any of the animal creation. Far, far, infinitely above. Truth of the matter is, we are just about as far above the animals as God is above us. And he's infinitely above us. He is. Unapproachable, unknowable, unseeable. He has to open the door. He has to lead you to himself. You can't find him. But the Son will take you to the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son. So I want to look at three men tonight where God made it again another vessel. I hope and pray that my ministry, and for what little time I have left in this world, would be a ministry of restoration and reconciliation, of healing. And it's not that I won't preach the Bible. I'm going to preach the book. Amen. Preach the Word of God. Who am I? I didn't write the Bible. The Bible's a living word. But the thing is, when a lot of preachers just take the attitude, well, here it is, I'll lay it on you, now you do what you will with it. But there's more to it than that. There's a whole lot more to it than that. There's the ministering. If you remember the Samaritan, when he found the man who'd fallen among thieves on the road to Jericho, he poured in oil and wine. He ministered to him. Yes, he did. I like to think that he poured the oil and the wine in the same way that the wine and the oil had been poured in on him before by someone who had ministered to him. And he was giving what he had received. The apostle said, what do we have tonight that we didn't receive of the Lord? The first one you're going to talk about is Jacob. Jacob. Jacob, the supplanter. You know him. You remember how he was born, don't you? When a hold of that hand comes out, he's a hold of that heel. Well, Jacob is coming down to he's coming to the moment of truth. That's the best way to put it. He's coming to the moment of truth in his life because you know the problem with Esau and what happened, how he essentially ripped Esau off, and Jacob was a supplanter. He was a usurper. He lived a very shady life. If he could find an easy way to do a thing, he'd do it the easy way. That was Jacob. But God said, I've chosen Jacob and not Esau. He didn't choose Jacob because of Jacob's abilities. He chose Jacob because he chose Jacob. There's nobody that's able to question God's sovereignty when it comes to his choices. I don't know why he chose me and stuck me up here, but he did. There's no question in my mind. And he chose you. And here you are tonight. The Bible says that when Jacob found out that his brother Esau had 400 men, it really got to him. That's at that time, that was a good size army. 400 men. He thought to himself, well, I'm finished because I've been gone, I've come back, and now it's time for Esau to exact revenge. And so he was really in a strait betwixt two. In verse number 24 I didn't give you the chapter. Let me get the chapter for you. The book of Genesis, chapter 32, Genesis 32 and verse 24. The Bible said Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Isn't it amazing how that this angel, which may very well have been the angel of the Lord because of the way he communicated to him, he couldn't turn Jacob loose because Jacob wouldn't turn him loose. Now, I want you to think through that. Think about that for a moment. That's the nature of God. Well, you say, preacher, God's almighty. Yes, he is, but he's also a God of character, and there are certain things about him that he will not violate. He couldn't turn Jacob loose because Jacob wouldn't turn loose of him. Amen. And that's a lesson for us to learn tonight. That's a lesson to learn. And so he was left alone with God. Have you ever been left alone with him? I mean, really alone. Really alone. I've been there more than once. I've been two or three times I thought I went into a place I didn't know if I was going to come back out or not. But he was with me. And left alone. It does something for you. It really does. You see, when you're left alone with God, that's when he can do his most powerful communication with you. And this is what he did with Jacob. The reason for this, he's about to change him. He's no longer going to be the usurper, thou worm Jacob. He's going to change his name to Yisrael, or Israel, which means a prince with God, prince with power with God. And of course, his name becomes the name of a whole nation of people, Israel. And he wrestled with that man until the breaking of the day. And the man put a mark on him, like he does all of us. Every one of us that's ever had an encounter with God will come away with it with a mark. It's like that communication over there in 1 John chapter 1. God may be communicating to you and talking to you and you don't even know it, but you'll know it later. When things begin to change with the way you think, something begins to happen in your life, that's the Almighty speaking to you in a level that is above human ability or angelic ability. God can communicate with you in a way that you don't even know he's communicating until later. And this is what happened with Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and when he did, Jacob limped for the rest of his life. Now that limp reminded people that he'd been with God, but that limp reminded Jacob that Jacob had been with God. I'll never forget when he touched me. And when he touched me, he changed me. If you only knew what I was before. You could ask my wife. She'd been married to me for 57 years. 57. This coming December will be 58 years we've been married. And she knew me before and she knew me after. And I'm going to tell you something right now. She knew what I used to be, and then she knew what happened to me and how I changed. And that's remarkable because, you see, I was alone with God. So since I've been saved and since I've been in the ministry, I've made mistakes. I've made wrong choices. You remember I mentioned to you a few weeks back when I was preaching the qualifications of a good pastor. If a church is looking for a good pastor, here's what to look for. If you're looking for a perfect man, shut up and go home, forget it. You'll never find him. If you're looking for a yes man, you don't want him. If you're looking for a man who you know, measures the way the wind's blowing, and that's what he becomes, you don't want him either. You don't want him, nor any part of him. If you're looking for a man who is who's connected and dedicated and married to the school he went to, you don't want him either. If you're looking for a man who's connected and married to a clique or a group of preachers or a group, you don't want him either. What do you want, preacher? You want a man that's made mistakes. We want a man that's learned, because I've learned some of the greatest lessons in life making mistakes. That's just the way I'm made. When I make a mistake on something, it affects me, and I learn from it. If you're looking for a man who makes mistakes, learns from his mistakes, who admits freely that he's not perfect, and that he has problems in his flesh, and that by the grace of God he is where he is, and he's made it this far in life. You're looking at a man who's starting to qualify to be a good pastor, good minister. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If you're looking for a man who's willing to respect the school that he went to, but he's willing to use his brain, his own brain, and do his own research, and make sure that when he preaches something or teaches something, it's not because he feels obligated to do it because of some Sanhedrin that's over his head, but he does it because in his heart and in his soul, he's convicted to teach that and preach that, you're looking at a good man. If you're looking at a man who's willing to understand that the ministry is going to require more of him than he's able to ever give, then he's beginning to mature. If you're looking at a man who says to himself, and he says to you, you know, I don't have any idea why God continues to use me and why he ever put me in this ministry to begin with. I mean, who am I? That's a good man. You better listen. You better start listening to him. If you're watching some little upstart banty rooster strutting around with his arrogance and his ignorance, and he's out to please, and he's out to intimidate, and he's out to show how smart he is, and this and that, and you know, he's a 6-month wonder. He may turn into a good preacher now. He may one day turn into a good pastor, but he is far from qualified to be a pastor of a local assembly. Far from it. He needs leadership. He needs to learn. As the old timers used to say, he needs to pay his dues. And paying his dues means that he's learned some things. He knows what it is to see people weep over a grave. He knows what it is to walk into a room more than one where they're sitting there with the hand of a dead wife or a dead husband or a dead baby, time and time and time and time and time again. He has to learn what it is to shout and rejoice for those that are on the mountain and cry with those that are in the valley. He has to learn what that means. He has to learn what it means when they come against you and try to destroy your reputation, which is everything to a pastor. He has to learn what it is to look to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to turn from you. I don't understand it, but I'm going to stick with you because there's nowhere else to stick. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That man right there may well qualify to be a pastor. I'll make evangelists mad by this statement, but if an evangelist has never been a pastor, he does not have a clue what a pastor goes through. And I have great respect for our evangelists because we need them. We need them. We need them. And a pastor can do the work of an evangelist, no question about it. I've done that. I've preached revivals all over this place. I have no idea how many revivals I've preached. Preached everywhere. I preached under tents, on street corners, and preached in churches and buildings, and preached everywhere. No telling where I might have wound up preaching. But, here I am here, pastoring. So you got to understand something. God was changing Jacob to become the man that he would eventually become. And that man we find in the book of Genesis. Second man in this Bible is Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you in wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now here we go. Here he's doing the work of an intercessor before he ever went to the cross. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Didn't mean by conversion, didn't mean get saved. What he means is once you go through this hell that's waiting on you, there's a dark hole out there, Peter, and you're going to go through it. You're going to go through it, but that's okay, Peter. I know who you are, and I know where you're headed, and I'm praying for you. But you're going to have to go through that hole before you're ever able to come out on the other side and minister for me the way I want you to minister for me. And he said unto him, Lord, now look, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He did. He thought he did. He, honestly, this is sincere. This is not hypocrisy. He's not putting a show on. Peter said, no, wait a minute. Now, Lord, now look here. I'm ready to die for you. The Lord said, I tell you what, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I'm sure that slapped him in the face. And it was a hard reality for Peter to understand something. What is that, preacher? The Lord told him what he was going to do. And when he's laid his hand on you, and how many of you in this house, don't raise your hand, but how many of you started right and then wound up slipping off somewhere? And sometimes for decades, and then you came back. Well, that's good. That's a good thing. You came back. Some of you started off good, and you're still out there somewhere, slipped off out there somewhere. Like the old boy was sitting at the bar, and I'm sitting at the bar. Before I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Lord. Here I sit, and I've got a Budweiser or something in front of me. The old boy's sitting next to me, and he's sitting over there, and he starts crying. He said, I'll just tell you the truth, man. He said, I don't need to be here. He said, I'm saved and I'm backslid and I'm cold on God. And I said to myself, what the devil's that to me, man? I don't give anything, care anything about your backslid condition. That's what he told me. That's what he told me. And how many are out there in the bars tonight? Same shape. Same shape. You see, it didn't bother me one bit because there wasn't anything in me. Nothing. There was nothing in me. I was dead as I could be to Christ. But you know what? I've learned a lot about myself down through the years. I put no confidence in my flesh. I could be out there at one of those bars one day. Something could hit me that I am absolutely, completely unprepared for. You mean you, preacher? Absolutely. I put no confidence in my flesh. You preach 1,000 years, that doesn't prepare you for anything. Young preachers haven't learned that lesson yet. Man alive, do you know how many thousands of times that I've preached? Thousands, folks. And you know what that does for me spiritually? Sometimes on Monday, I'll be so mad I can't stand it. For Monday, I don't know what it is about Monday. The mamas and papas, how many of you ever heard of that singing group? Some of you old people do. You know what I'm talking about. Cass Elliot and the rest of them. They had a big hit about 50, 60 years ago. Monday, Monday. you don't know what's going to happen. You don't. You wrestle through it. You get mad and you get over it. Your faith begins to falter. You come back to him. You get confused, you come back to him. You say, these things happen to you, Pastor. Everything that happens to you happens to me. And sometimes it's on steroids when it hits me. Yeah. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, I'll give you my resignation tonight. I ain't one. Not at all, but I love the Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he knows that. He knows that. I love him. Oh, yeah, I love him. Yes, I love him. You better believe I do. So, you know, Peter couldn't conceive that he could do such a thing as this. How in the world, Lord? You got no faith in me? Don't you trust me? Lord Jesus said, Peter, you're going to have to find out something about yourself. And the only way you're going to find out this about yourself is to go through the iron furnace. You've got to go through it. Now, in here tonight, you've been through stuff. Some of you are going into it, some coming out, some in the midst of it. Lord only knows. I mean, you're pastoring a church, folks. We got people in here that are sick, been sick. The sick's wearing them down, beating them to death. Yet they continue to go through it. We've got people in here that buried their babies, buried their little children, buried their sons, buried their daughters. That's no mountaintop shouting experience. And you learn something about yourself. And here's what you do. Here's what you learn. If you're maturing in the Lord, here's what you'll learn. You'll learn to be easy on people and not be so quick to judge them. When they go through stuff like this, you'll come to their aid. And you don't have to tell them you understand. You don't have to say all that. Just truth is, they can tell if you care. And when they're going through something, all you got to do is just come up next to them. Just stand there. Put your arm around them. Be there. Give them a smile. Show them that they matter. They care to you. They care. You'd be surprised what they'd do. Don't have to worry about memorizing a bunch of stuff and reading a bunch of this and that and this and that and this and that. Just be there. Well, you know what Peter did. The Bible says this woman said to him, you've got to be one of them. Here's what he did. He began to curse and swear. I'm sure he turned loose with some heavy talk. Curse and swear. Saying, I don't know that man. And immediately the cock crew. And then he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, I like the way Luke says it. That cock crew and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I'd rather been crawled in a hole somewhere, better anywhere on this earth, than just finish up cursing and then watch the Son of God turn his eyes on me and look me right in the eye. Lord, have mercy, can you imagine? And the Bible says he wept bitterly. He found out something about himself. But I liked the part where the potter, the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. He didn't stop. Oh, no, 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 Peter, I'm not going to throw you out. I'm not throwing you aside. I'm not stomping you down. If God was out to get us, folks, he'd have got us a long time ago. I've given him plenty of reason to get me. How about you? No, he's not out to get us. If God be for us. So the Bible said in John 21, they dined. Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is after the resurrection, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Then he said, feed my sheep. And what do you think Peter did the rest of his life? Where's Peter? He's feeding the sheep. Where can I find him? Find the sheep, you'll find Peter. What's he doing? He's feeding them. You know why? Because the Lord put confidence back in Peter, and Peter knew it, and he knew he'd been forgiven, and he knew that the Lord knew what Peter was going to do, and Peter learned a lesson about himself, but he learned something about God too. Now, how many of you have been out here wandering around the world, you know, got mad at God, you know, stomping around here? Don't tell me you didn't get mad. I've been mad at God more than once. Been mad at him. Really have. Preached 30 years and walk out so mad I couldn't stand it. Something happened, can't explain it. Something happened, goes against your will, not God's will. All kinds of stuff happens and you get mad. You get mad. Aren't you glad God doesn't carry his feelings up here on his shoulders? Aren't you glad God's not one bit sissified? You're not going to hurt his feelings. No, no, no. No, he's still God. Amen. And when you came back to him, what did he do? He received you. That's what he did. He received you. Yeah, he did. And when he received you, did it do something for you? Yeah, it did. It did something for you. And that's what he did for Simon. All right, so here's one who was marred in his hand because he didn't know himself. But he came back because the Lord brought him back. Do you remember when he arose from the dead? He said, you go tell the disciples and Peter. He may not be with the disciples and probably isn't. He's still over there somewhere weeping his heart out. I'll tell you how to find Peter. You'll hear him before you see him. And they found him. I said, Peter, what? The Lord's he's alive. He arose from the dead, Peter. Well, I'm glad to hear it, but look at me. I denied him. He didn't want anything to do with me. Oh, Peter, come on. Don't be so hard on yourself. He didn't want anything to do with me. So Peter just kind of hung around, went from one place to the next, followed the disciples and this and that and this and that, until that morning when he was cooking by the fire. Till he was cooking by the fire. Peter, did he call my name? Peter, yes. Peter, yes. Feed my sheep. You love me, don't you? Lord, you know I love you. But I denied you. You know something? I don't think the Lord ever reminded Peter again that he denied him. You find that in the Bible anywhere? Where he ever threw it up in his face? No. I bet you Satan beat him to death with it. I'll bet you till the day Peter died, the devil was whipping Peter and beating him to death, saying, you live in fantasy land. He's just using you. You denied him. You're not his anymore. And beat you to death with it. And then here's the last one. His name is John Mark. Anybody's ever heard of this disciple? John Mark. Acts 13. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left them. He left them in the midst of the ministry. This made Paul mad. It did. It made the apostle Paul mad. He had a temper. He had a temper, just like Moses. He had a temper. Made him mad. But his partner was Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. In Acts chapter 15, Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Well, he had come back. And Barnabas welcomed him back. But Paul didn't. Paul said, I can't trust him. He left us. I'm not going to fool with him. No, no. Let him stay where he is. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed. And being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now both of them, both sides, were doing good work. Both sides were good men. Barnabas was a good man. Mark was a good man. Paul was a good man. Silas was a good man. Here's a case where good men fell out. You know what came of it? More churches. The ministry doubled. That's what came of it. That's exactly right. More churches, more work, more preaching. But Paul didn't stay that way. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 11. It took him a while, but look what he said in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says this to Timothy. He called him his son in the faith. If you remember now, Timothy, his mother and grandmother, he commends them for the way Timothy was raised. And he says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Here we go. Mark is back now. But he's been back. But now it has changed with Paul. Look what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Put him back in the ministry. You see that? That's a good thing. I don't doubt in my mind that there are preachers watching right now. Evangelists, missionaries, good people. They've served the Lord faithfully. And for whatever reason, whatever happened, and it happens. It happens, it happens, it happens to all of us, even me, I've told you before, but it happens. And they just closed their Bible and said, I'm done, I'm finished, and out I go. But here's the problem with this. You see, you may quit. You may say, I'm finished. You may say, it's over. But the truth of the matter is, what are you going to do with the Holy Ghost? You can't get rid of him. I know it, preacher. Try casting the Holy Ghost out one time. Yeah. You can't get rid of him. I bet you're one of the most miserable devils out there, aren't you? Yeah, I am, preacher. Well, come back to him. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You know what that means? That means if God laid his hand on you to preach, preach. Well, you don't know what I've been through. The gifts and callings of... Now, I'll get a lot of kickback on this. I'll get a lot of kickback. And I'll tell you something, though. I don't believe a man, once he's been out there, he's messed up, and now he's come back. He came back to the Lord. I believe that he'll have an understanding of sinners that he might not have had beforehand. If you notice in the New Testament, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any trouble with sinners. It was the religious crowd. That's the crowd that gave him all the trouble. It wasn't the sinners. Fact is, the sinners started coming to him. They did. They came to him. And he told us, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Oh yeah, I've seen it happen. I've seen the ministers quit and go off and close their Bible and say, I'm done with this. I'm finished. It's over. And I don't know how many years it takes. I have no idea how long. You don't know. But the truth of the matter, it'll be like old Jeremiah when he said, I'll speak no more in his name. But he said, his word was inside me in my bones like a burning fire. You can't just shut him off. You can't do it. You can't just turn him off. And he'll bring you back. He'll bring you back or bring you home. He'll bring you back. Come back. Come back. There's something in me about that wants to help preachers. I want to help them. I really do. I want to help them. And whether you be a missionary, whether you be an evangelist, a pastor, prison, jail, all these people that have specific ministries working like that, wonderful things. These are blessed things to go out like that and work with people. Take his word. I'd been here long. Man came up here from school. He came from school, came straight out of school, came in here. We had our school, and he hadn't been with us any time. His wife left him. He's in the ministry. His wife's gone. Just left him right off the bat. You two men may know who I'm talking about. Just left him. There it is. He's gone. She's gone. And it about killed him. It about killed him. So what do you do? Well, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, I'm not talking about pastoring a church. That gets into a different situation entirely. I'm talking about preaching the word of God and ministering to the call that God has given you. That, my dear friend, is on you unless God removes it from your life. And I haven't seen him do it. And I'm not exactly sure where he is tonight. I hope that everything worked out good for him. And he's not the first preacher, folks, whose wife walked off and left him. I was listening to some folks on YouTube the other day. They have a round table and they get together and they start talking. And this man was a pastor of a church, and he had two or three children in that church. And one day, his wife just up and left. I think she left with a piano player, but she might have left with the choir leader or somebody in the church, and just boom, gone. That's it. And she left her children. And so he got together with his family. He got together with his children, and they cried. They cried. They wept. They wept. They sought the face of God. And he explained to the children what had happened. And the children said, does my mama not love me? Why would my mama leave me like that? And it hurt the children, hurt them bad. I mean, hurt. Think how the children would feel. My mother's gone. Why did she walk off and leave us? But he persevered and continued on. He stayed at the church as the pastor. He's not the one who ran off. She did. And he stayed there and continued to preach the word of God. And eventually this woman contacted her children years later and tried to renew the relationship with him, and did this to some extent. But it was never the same. Never the same. But he's to be admired for sticking with God. That was hard. That was extremely hard. She just ran off and left him. I remember a boy telling one time, said, "Preacher," said, "I saw my daddy leave my mama." And she said, and said, "I saw him get in a car, and I stood at the front door of the house, and I watched that car as it went across the hill and went out of sight. I stood there," he said, "and I wept my soul out. I bawled like a baby because my daddy never looked back. He just drove off and drove out of sight. And I never saw my daddy again for the rest of my life." That's the way he lived. You ever come up like that? You know what that's like? It'll change you. It'll do something to you. Yes, it will. If you have a good mother and a good father, and you were raised in a home with a good mother and a good father, you should count yourself blessed beyond measure. Yes, you should. I didn't. And you know me. If you know anything about me, you know that I was not raised like that. I was 5 years old when I walked up to the door of my grandfather and I knocked on his door. I was 5 years old, and my brother in tow, he was about 2. Just wasn't walking, hadn't been walking all that much. I had a hold of his hand and I knocked on my grandfather's door, and I'll never forget him, what he said. He came to that door and opened it, and there stood his 2 little grandsons. And he hollered back at my grandmother and called her Callie. Her name was Catherine. They called her Callie. And said, "These 2 boys are at our door." And he let us in. That was our home. We never looked back. That was our home. That's how I grew up. If you had a good mother and a good father and you've had that in your home, you don't know what I'm talking about tonight. But if you did have, I'm not saying it was bad. I'm saying it was good. If you had a mother and a father, you ought to be thankful for that. Amen. We live in a country where a lot of people take for granted stuff like that. They take it for granted. You shouldn't take that for granted. When Mother's Day comes up, you had a mother like that, you ought to rejoice and praise God. Because you had a mother like that. Amen. You ought to. You ought to rejoice. Thank the Lord. I'll shut up after this. When you minister the Word of God, you have to minister to... I don't minister to fundamental Baptist. Okay? No. I don't minister to Methodist. I don't minister to Roman Catholics. I don't minister to Episcopalians, Presbyterians, the like, Jews, whatever. I don't minister to them. I minister to sinners, people. And every kind of a scenario you can imagine takes place inside a church house. And some of you would be shocked to death if you're living in a bubble and have been living in a protected type life to find out the kind of stuff that goes on inside a church house. Amen. But the Lord Jesus is the answer to every bit of it. Amen. He's the one who will get you through. Keep your eyes on the Son of God tonight. You'll make it with Him. Without Him, you can't make it. With Him, you'll make it. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know what to say to you more than that. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Savior. And you'll make it. I don't care what your circumstances. I don't care what's happened to you. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and you'll make it. Father, bless your word, time we've had together. If there's somebody out there tonight and they're weeping, they're hurt, they're crying out to you. Oh God, take that wicked one, that wicked, vile creature that's trying to drive a wedge between them and you, my Heavenly Father, and break his hold by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the light of Christ reach into that man or woman's soul. Lord, let them feel your hand once again on their life and draw them back to you. Oh, God, that might happen right now. What a wonderful thing that'd be. that that happened right now, that they say to no to Satan, to finally say, enough, devil, enough, Satan, enough. You've driven a wedge between the Lord and me, enough. I'm coming home to my Father tonight. In Jesus' name. Would you do it? Anyone out there, would you do it? If you would, pray with me, and I'll pray with you right now. Let's pray. I know you're watching. Let's pray. Father, for that one that's calling upon your name right now, they're calling upon you. They know that this message has been for them. They know you're speaking to them. They know they're not where they should be. They know they need to come back to you. And their enemy, and their enemy uses enemies, has come against them in a way they never imagined he could. They felt his power. They know Satan. They know what he can do. But Lord Jesus, you can and you will bring them home to thee. Bless them. Cleanse them. Put your arms around them. Forgive them. Heavenly Father, restore, as David said, the joy of thy salvation. Restore it to them tonight and fill them with the Holy Ghost and let them rejoice tonight. And let this be the night when they come back in fellowship, find them a good church to go to, place a fellowship with God's people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And if you're in this house tonight, you're sitting here right now, and you've been listening to me. You've listened to what I've had to say. And you've been out there wandering around, floating around, drifting around. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going on. You don't even remember how you got there. But you know you're not happy. You know you don't have any power and joy in your life. Why don't you come back to him tonight? Come back. Come home. Come home. There's a ring, a robe, and a fatted calf. There's a table awaiting you. There's joy. There's music. There's dancing and singing in the presence of the Father. Why don't you come back to him tonight? Let all that become part of your life again. Would you do it? If you're sitting here tonight, you can do it right now. You can come back to him. You can come back in Jesus' name. Come back. Amen. Come back. Come back. Have you ever been at that table? Have you ever heard that music? Do you know what it is to have his hand on your soul? Do you know what the power of God feels like? Do you know what the joy of the Lord is? Folks, this is a real thing I'm talking about here tonight. This is not hypothetical. This is real. The joy of the Lord will fill your soul. The power of God will come into your life. Amen. And once you've had that, you'll never be satisfied again until that comes back into your life. Would you like to come down here with us tonight and pray? Would you like to? Come on, let's come back and talk to the Lord. Return, he said unto me. Return unto the Lord. Would you do it? And you'll go back under his hand, and the master potter, the master's hand, will touch your life, and he'll begin to fashion you into a vessel that he wants you to be. Come back and let him touch you again. Let him put his hand upon your life. And you know it is. You know he's doing it. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know something like that? That's a wonderful thing. Would you do it? Come back to him tonight. Come back. Come back. We'll pray with you. Come back to him. Amen. Your adversary, the devil, is a liar, a deceiver. The greatest work of Satan, folks, is not to tempt you to sin. The greatest work of Satan is to come between you and God. That's his work. To come between you and God. You remember the first thing he did when he showed up in the garden? The first thing Satan did, he came between them and God. He put himself between Adam and Eve and God and said, God doth know. See what I mean? Don't let him do it. Come back to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. 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 Did you know that if that had happened today, that was about 1951 when I left that room and went to my grandfather. If we had done that today, we probably never made it. Not in this world today. is too dangerous now. Two little boys out there like that, we'd probably never made it. We'd have been snatched up by some pervert or something. But because it was 1951, we made it. Amen. 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 Amen.